Good morning, and welcome to summer. Open those pools, get out the beach chairs, camping gear. Summer is on. But we are in a rough time as a country. Would you agree? We have COVID continuing to spread. Unemployment is getting close to where it was 100 years ago. Politicians can't seem to agree on anything. Racism and subsequent violence is raging throughout the country. God help us. We need the wisdom of God. We need the kindness of God. We need the creative power of God, like most people, at least my generation, has probably never seen before. We need to find and be able to live God's way. Over the past couple weeks, I had my boys doing some deck staining for me. And they did a fantastic job, by the way. And when it was time to clean up, I gave them, as any good father would, a gallon of gas. And I said, okay, go and clean up your brushes. And of course, they had paint all over themselves. So just rub some gas into your skin. You know, you get the stain off. And so they're working at it, and they're not very effective trying to get the stain out. And so I was like, all right, boys, let me show you how it's done. And I get the can of gas, and I'm trying to clean these brushes and clean my arms, and I'm not having any luck either. But we do the best we can, and we do that for several days on this project. And then one day, my son comes to me and said, hey, Daddy, I didn't have any gas, so I tried some water, and it all came right out. I was like, oh, okay. It's water-based stain. I see. I didn't even know they made water-based stain. So I felt like God was speaking something to me through that process. I felt like God was saying, look, you can do things my way, or you can do things your way, but my way is always going to be better. My way was difficult. It was expensive. It was messy. It was going to be harmful to the people I love the most. And most significantly, it didn't work. I felt like God was saying, how about trying it my way once again? Philippians 2:13. I always think of Sue Schenck when I hear this verse or whatever. She must have said it a bunch of times. Philippians 2:13, God works in us to will and to act to fulfill his good purpose. He gives us both the desire and the capacity, the power, to live his way. And he does that by giving us his Spirit. So today we celebrate Pentecost, where for the first time ever, a large group of people were simultaneously filled with the Holy Spirit and the power of God that would change the world forever. At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus. At Pentecost, we celebrate the birth of the church. We celebrate this every year, 7 Sundays or 50 days after Passover or Easter, because Pentecost simply means 50. People mistakenly think Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit was born or something, or first showed up, but the Spirit, like Jesus, like the Father, has been around right from the beginning in Genesis 1. We see the Spirit hovering over the waters. And if you read the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, you'll see that the Spirit was always there empowering someone to do something. Bezalel was filled with the Spirit to design and build the tabernacle. Gideon was filled with the Spirit and he becomes this military general. Joshua, Samson, Saul, David, Ezekiel, all these people, even Jesus, John the Baptist, Jesus, were all filled with the Spirit to do these incredible things for God. For thousands of years, God moved in specific people, in specific places, for specific purposes, but the prophets knew that there was so much more. The prophets prophesied a day when the Spirit would come and be poured out on all people. And that day finally came at Pentecost. So we're going to read through this story in the book of Acts. If you want to get your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read a bunch of scripture today. I'm going to go through this and we'll see what God wants to highlight. Let's pray before we start. God, we know that you are the one who both gives us the desire and the capacity to live the kind of amazing life you've called us to live. And so we pray, God, that today, in this time, by your Spirit, you would fill every space where this message is heard. And you would do that for us today, God. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So opening up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, again, that's 50 days after Jesus' death, after Passover, all the believers, which is about 120, according to Acts 1, 15, all the believers were meeting together in one place. They were celebrating Shavuot, which is the second of three big annual Jewish festivals. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages." Verse 11, speaking about the wonderful things God has done, the powerful deeds of God. Verse 12, they stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk." So Peter goes on to explain, "Look, they're not drunk. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel." Verse 17, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit," pneuma, wind, breath, "I'll pour out my spirit upon all people." Verse 21, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So then Peter goes on to explain all these different prophecies that proved the divinity of Jesus. And then in verse 36, he says this, verse 36, "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 41, "Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all." I'm going to stop right there for a minute. Hold right there just for a minute. In a single day, the church went from 120 to 3,120. That's a 25x growth, a 2,500% growth. To give you some perspective on that, imagine if you're a family of four, imagine now you're a family of 100, sharing one bathroom, maybe. If you're a family of 10, or if you're a small group, say you have a small group of 10, imagine now you have 100 people you're looking after. Grace Covenant is a church of around roughly 1,500 people, including everyone. If we experience growth like that, there'd be 37,000 of us. Sounds like a great problem, right? The issue is these people did not necessarily know each other. Verses 9 and 10 report that there were people from 16 different cultures. Verse 5 says there were Jews from every nation. They had faith in common, but that was about it. They had different ways of living, different ways of talking, different ways of working. They liked different donkeys, no doubt, different cheese. So how do they respond to each other? Verse 42, in light of that diversity, how do they respond to each other? Verse 42, all the believers, again, 3,000 plus, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and their possessions. They shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Verse 47, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Sounds like a little bit of heaven, right? This is the same group of people that rioted for Jesus' death less than 2 months earlier. The same group of people that is cut to the heart and repentant, sharing everything they have with strangers. Same group that was yelling, crucify, crucify, 2 months earlier. What is happening here? Here's the point. It is the Holy Spirit of God who gives us the power not only to do amazing things, but to become who God designed us to be in the first place. Romans 8, verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, and if you're a believer, he is, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. There is a certain type of life you can only live if you'll surrender your power, your plans, your ideals for life over to God and ask him to fill you with his power instead. That's the only way you're going to get that kind of life. Three different ways that the Holy Spirit will lead you when he moves into your life. I'm sure there's 30. Here's three ways. Three ways that the Spirit will lead you when he moves into your life. First of all, he leads us into relationship with God the Father. Secondly, he enables us to love one another around us. And third, he empowers us as a part of the church to impact the whole world. So let's look at each of those briefly. First of all, he leads us into relationship with God. This is probably the greatest miracle of Pentecost, and the greatest thing that the Spirit does. Repentance. He leads us into repentance, to turning around, to turning back to God. Make no mistake about it, the Spirit of God is a troublemaker, but not in the way we can get, not in the way we think sometimes as hyperactive charismatics. He's not a troublemaker in the way most people suspect. He troubles us because we're headed in the wrong direction. He's like those things along 81 that if you get off the road a little bit, they'll start telling you, they'll start warning you. He will trouble you. The Spirit will trouble you before he will comfort you. In fact, his trouble is his comfort. Jesus promised this job of correcting would be one of the premier works of the Holy Spirit. He's really good at it because he can correct us in a way that is gentle. John 16, verse 8. And when he, this is Jesus talking, red letter, when he comes, the Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. It wasn't Peter's powerful preaching that pierced the hearts of the people. It was the Spirit of God. The Spirit was simply speaking through Peter. When I was 21, I was sitting in church, hungover, and there was a guest speaker, not any great speaker, and he was talking about integrity. A very average speaker, but he was talking with the power of the Spirit. And it caused me on that very same day, in fact, I left the service in the middle of the service to go down, out and cut down the marijuana I was growing. That was the day I turned from all drugs. And I consider that to be the day that I was first baptized with the Spirit, because I was so filled with the Spirit, I was so pressured, positively I would say, because you know when you're filled with something, there's pressure. I was pressured to do something I didn't want to do all the other times I had tried, or I couldn't do it. That was a great experience, but how many of you would know it's not the last time I needed to repent when I was 21. When I was 45, like last week, 2 weeks ago, when my wife and I got into an argument, the Spirit pressuring me again, hey, you're wrong. Go talk to her. Tell her you're sorry. Suck it up, boy. And last week, the same thing. Hey, I know you don't want to tell your friends that stupid thing you do. You need to. And I'm not going to let you alone until you do it. This is my experience with the Spirit, as well as what the Scriptures tell us. He will not leave us alone in that regard. This is the regular filling of the Spirit I experience. We won't do this thing of repentance on our own. We need something, someone outside of us that will persuade us and at times fill us so full we're pressured to do the right thing. The Spirit loves to do that. We talk a lot of times about wanting more of the Spirit, and I think that's true, but we don't necessarily need more of the Spirit. We need to give more of ourselves, more of our power over to the Spirit so he can do whatever he wants in our life. That's what repentance looks like. We're afraid of it, but it's the most beautiful thing in the long run, because we were designed to live an intimate, clear, free, unashamed relationship with the Father. And it's the work of the Spirit that helps make that possible. He leads us into relationship with the Father. That's the first point. Secondly, he leads us into authentic transformational community, into relationship with the body of Christ, with the believing community. So the Scriptures tell us there were 120 people in that 9 a.m. prayer meeting at Pentecost. By midnight, there were over 3,000, not counting kids. That is a problem, okay? That is a huge problem. I can just hear the planners. How are we going to baptize 3,000 people, okay? Where are we going to meet now? We like our little meeting space. Where are we going to meet now? Where are we going to come up with 50 gallons of wine and 500 loaves of bread? We plan for months. We plan for like 6 months at Grace Covenant to host a conference for 300 people for 2 days. This group had zero time to plan for 3,000 people that they were now responsible for indefinitely. How's that going to work? God makes it work. The emphasis is on the work of God. I mean, they did their part, right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to being with one another, to prayer. But ultimately, it's the Spirit of God that enables us to live in unity. We're just not that good on our own. We just won't do it. It's by his Spirit that he speaks to us, guiding us, counseling, correcting, comforting. In my experience, the Spirit talks to me and he says, Michael. Like, nobody says Michael. My mom didn't even call me Michael. He's like, Michael, we're going to be patient here, okay? Michael, Forgive them before it gets bad. Michael, bring dinner to that person. Michael, give that guy $100. Michael, quit complaining about that issue. Actually, Michael, just stop talking. You don't know what you're talking about. He affirms me too, though. Michael, I created you for this. You've got this because I'm with you. Michael, it's going to be good. Don't be freaked out about the future. I'm taking you somewhere. Trust me. He's constantly speaking to us. And all that starts in the church, okay? With those we share this common vision with. We speak from God to each other. That's what the prophetic is. The Spirit leads us into relationship with God and relationship with others so that we are resourced, we are empowered for something bigger. We're empowered to reach the world. So that brings us to the third point. God empowers us as a church and as individuals who are a part of a church to reach the world. At Pentecost, this little prayer meeting of 120 soon multiplied by 25x because the people in the church, the people outside of the church heard two things. First of all, they heard a sound they had never heard before, a roaring sound. Now imagine that. Imagine you're outside and you hear this wild roaring wind, but it's all in one place. It was a sound only God could make. A sound only God can make then, and a sound God can only make now. God is the one ultimately drawing people, okay? Think about that. At Pentecost, God started the drawing of the people. But that wasn't the only thing the people outside of the church heard. The second thing they heard when they decided to listen a little bit to the church, are you with me? They heard this thing. And then they started to listen to the believers. And what did they hear? They heard the people speaking about the wonderful things God had done and hearing them in their own languages in a way that made sense to them. If there has ever been a time in my lifetime where people are hungry for some good news, this is it right here. What sound is the church making today? And what sound are we going to make as Grace Covenant? And what sound are you, as a part of Grace Covenant, going to make? How are you going to add to this speaking of the good things God has done? Let it be the sound of us telling story after story of what God has done for us and what God's been doing for infinity, for forever. Can we tell those around us in our work, in our schools, online, face to face from 6 feet? Can we tell people the goodness of God in a way they can hear it too? God will give us the power to witness only to the degree that we are in line with his way of doing it. He's given each of us different gifts. You can't see it right now, but there's a bunch of people in this room who each have different giftings to pull a live stream like this off. But we all have one common purpose. Those of us in this room, those of us in this church, and every Christian, we actually have one common purpose. And that is to make, raise up, and care for disciples from all nations. Pentecost proved Jesus' final promise to his followers recorded in Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Power for what? Power to be his witnesses. Saying the wonderful things God has done. What has God done in your life? What is a good thing that God is doing in your life? And if nothing comes to mind, go back to the scriptures, John 3:16. God so loved you that he gave up heaven to come and give his life up for you so you could live forever. What if we were more impressed with what God is doing and what God can do than what we or anyone around us can do. I'm just struck by the fact that I don't think we necessarily need new strategies for life. We don't need more self-improvement stuff. We need a new filling of the Spirit. We need to make that our lifestyle. We think that a new house or a new job or a new spouse is going to give us that full life we've been looking for, but it won't really work, not for long. We need to find a way to live in this daily refreshing power of the Spirit. We need it like we need oxygen. Later, the Apostle Paul would say in Ephesians 18, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul knew we need to be filled with something. And we do that, don't we? We fill our schedules, we fill our bellies, we fill our houses, we fill our bank accounts. Paul knew he wouldn't be happy with some kind of just enough life. That's why he said, be filled. But when he says be filled with the Spirit, he doesn't mean just like, all right, go to church, get filled, and then like go do your thing forever. No, the phrase actually means be being filled. Be being filled, like eating, breathing, sleeping. It's a regular thing. If you're hearing this today, you can be sure of this. God wants you to have a deep, satisfying, intimate relationship with Him more than you can imagine. And He wants you to have that so you have more than enough to give away. Do you want that kind of intimacy with God? Do you want that kind of power with God? You can have it today. It doesn't have to be complicated. Jesus said in Luke 11, if you then, though you are evil, thanks a lot, Jesus, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? It doesn't have to be complicated. The key is, are you going to ask for a relationship with God and for His purposes, or are you going to ask for your own selfish reasons? He's the only one who can make dead things come back to life. You read the scriptures, He does it all over the place. In Ezekiel, He raised up a whole graveyard of people. And He can do that in your marriage, in your business, in your physical body, in your hope and dreams for the future. That's His business, His resurrection. So I want to pray into that for you right now. I can't assume everybody wants that. I can't even see you people. But if you want it, and if you ask in sincerity, I can guarantee you God will give Himself to you. So would you pray with me? Maybe even pray the same words I pray if you're not sure what to pray. God, I ask that You would fill me with Your Spirit. I'm sorry, God, that I've lived so separate from You. I've done my own thing in so many different ways. I'm tired of it, God. I ask that You would fill me with Your Spirit so I could live the life You intended me to live and be an agent of Your kindness and Your goodness and Your love throughout this world. I believe in You, God, and I pray that You would help me to believe in You more. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm going to give us a benediction and then we'll be finished. This is a benediction from Romans chapter 15, verse 3. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Stick around for Grace en Español, beginning in uno momento.